Amen. You may be opening your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 4, page 1119, if you're using the Bible provided for you in the back of the pews there. I invite you to use the Bible, look at it while we read it together. Today, we're going to cover a lot of ground, and we'll have to cover it quickly, because every few verses in this chapter we could spend a year on. But it all holds together so much in chapter 4, I hated to break it up. So we're going to try to get through all of it. And there's several words in here we're going to have to catch and understand. So I'm going to, when I begin explaining, I'm going to explain the meaning of several of those words. But for now, I know you sat down. Let's stand back up. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's 25 verses, not that many, but you are free to follow along, and I hope that you do. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives his life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Hear this, the word of God. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come into your presence by the authority of Jesus, who told us that we could come to you directly in his name and ask anything and it would be granted. Today, Lord, we ask not that we can consume upon ourselves, but we ask that you help us to understand your word, that we would be better ministers of your word, that we would be more confident in the salvation you have given us, and that we would act according to what you have made us and who you have made us. For you took a sinner and made him a saint. You took a rebel against God and made him a part of your family. You took someone who was running away from you and brought them near to you. So, Father, we thank you for your gracious gift. We thank you for your love, for your compassion. We thank you for Jesus, who took our judgment and justice upon himself, that we could go free. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you sent the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. And so, indeed, we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask that this day, our eyes of understanding would be open, that we could behold the wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all be seated. As we started into Romans, the first three plus chapters were all about how bad we all are. It was all about how we are sinners. And then we started getting a little bit of relief last week as we see how God gives us righteousness through faith. Today, he's going to use Abraham as an example and help us understand it. This sermon was preached while we were singing and before I ever got up here today. But I'm going to try to bring it all together again so that you could see it. And next week, we get into chapter 5. It's going to be even more exciting. But we need to define two words here before we begin. It's not that you don't hear those words, don't know those words, but these two words are used to describe our salvation. The word used for salvation is justification, okay? That's the long word that you see there that you need to know, the bigger word. And this means that justification is by faith. That's the means of which we gain justification, is through faith. Now, I'm up to three words because I've got justification, I've got faith, and I've got salvation. But let me help us understand it. Salvation is the general term we use for the word justification. And we have kind of, in our culture, in our world, a little bit of a misunderstanding or a lack of understanding of the word salvation. Because we think of salvation as just being saved from hell. Well, I got saved. I'm saved from hell. I know I'm going, and that's it. I got my ticket. When the train gets here, or the bus, or however God takes us, I've got my ticket. I get to ride, and I get to go to heaven, and I'm good. Now leave me alone, and I'm ready for when I die, and we kind of forget about God. But salvation is more than just knowing I'm not going to heaven. It is about making me into a brand new creation, that what existed before does not exist anymore, and we'll come to that as we go through Romans. But salvation and justification means that I have been made just before God. That's the bigger word for salvation that we see here. We don't use it a lot. We don't go around saying, have you been justified? We say, have you been saved, right? And so it becomes kind of a smaller word. But justification means I was guilty, I was wrong, but the judge has said I am innocent and I'm okay. But it's even more than that in Scripture. It's even more than that when God does it. It means that we've been made righteous or innocent. We have been made completely righteous. Not that we are, but he gives us his righteousness. And so we understand this, like I said, just like an insurance policy. But this is where the word faith comes in. Because faith is not a one-time deal. That's another word that we use a lot, but I don't think we even understand that as much. Because the world uses the word faith. They'll say, well, you got to have faith. Okay, they neither define the word or tell us what they have faith in. Telling somebody to have faith doesn't help them a bit. Okay, what's faith? And what am I having this faith? You famously know the story, I'm sure, the famous story of a little kid in Sunday school, and the teacher was asking what faith was, and little Johnny spoke up and said, that's believing what you know ain't true. And that is totally wrong, because it is true. There is something to be held on to. There is something here. And so I want to answer that these problems very simply. Faith is to believe what God said he's going to do and then form your life in accordance with that belief. Or to act in accordance. The bad illustration is if you put me on the roof up here and said jump, I'm going to say no. Because there's a law of gravity that I believe works. And since I believe it, I'm going to act according to my belief. Okay, we call that horse sense, right? That's common. Okay. Salvation is the same way. Faith in our salvation is the same thing. God made a declaration, and when we put our faith in it, we put our trust in it, that word faith has action with it. It's not just belief, it has action inherent with it. It means to put your trust on it or in it. We use a lot of illustrations for that. We use the illustration of sitting down in a chair, believing it'll hold you up, but it doesn't hold you up till you sit in it. We use it for flying an airplane. I'm not sure that airplane can fly me, so I'm not going to put my feet down on the floor. But you get in the airplane, the plane flies, right? So we put faith in things. We put our full body, our full trust in those things. So faith is believing and trusting, thereby obeying God's word. Because what do we put our faith in? We put our faith in the word of God, right? But I got another question now, because we got another word here, and that's the word word. No, I'm not stuttering. Who or what is the word? Well, the word is the scripture, right? This is the word of God, right? The Bible. This is the only book in existence that is the very words of God without error or fallacy anywhere in it. It's completely coherent. It agrees with itself. It was written over 1,400 years, 40-plus authors, and nothing in it disagrees with anything else. And that in itself is a miracle book. And it was written in the time and presence of the eyewitnesses, while other eyewitnesses could have refuted it, but they couldn't because it was true. But the Word is also a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the and the Word was, and the Word was, right. And so Jesus himself told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you find the words of eternal life, and these are they that talk about me. Every page in the written word of God preaches the living word, Jesus. And so those two things together brings us to faith, that we can believe what God said, because he illustrated it in the person of Jesus Christ, but he also wrote it down so we could read about him on every page. So faith is believing and trusting in what God says is true and acting on what he says to bring us to a place where he gives us justification or salvation, where he declares us just and righteous. But that faith and growth in salvation is never to end. We don't grow in justification. That's a one-time act of God in our life, but we grow in sanctification. That's another big word that, listen to the beginning of it, sacred. We grow in being more and more like God, more and more holy. And that is a lifetime experience for all of us who are believers. We are always growing in knowledge and in faith and in looking more and more like Jesus. And that job doesn't get done till we get to heaven, and I believe we keep growing there because God, there's no limit to God. There's just limits to us. So here's a statement I want you to take home with you today. You thought we were about done with the sermon already, didn't you? This is just the beginning. Faith creates works. Works without faith creates wrath. And that's right here in this scripture. You'll see it. First of all, let me tell you, there's only one way to justification, and that is by faith. There's no other way to it. Men try a lot of different things. They talk about going to church. They talk about doing good. They give away money. They help the poor. They help in this organization. They try to live a good life. They don't kick their dog. They don't cuss their children. They try to be as nice as they can possibly be. But none of that will get you into heaven, because you were already born needing a Savior. You were born needing Christ. Wait till we get to chapter 5 next week. It's going to explain why you were born in sin and why we can be born again into Christ. But Abraham is our example for today, an example of faith. And so Abraham is an example. In the first two verses, we are forced to admit that it was not what Abraham did. Look what it says. What is gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Because if he was justified by works, and what was the work that Abraham did? He received circumcision. He said, okay, God, I believe you made a covenant, and the seal of the covenant was circumcision, okay? But, there's a big but here. If he could brag on what he did, he could brag, but it wouldn't have been in God. It had been in what he did. And so, verse 3, but what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't something he did. It was the fact that he said, I believe you, I trust you, and you can take my whole life, and I will rest in that belief. Abraham's going to be all through this chapter, so I hope you were paying attention when we were reading. And so, in verse 4, he just makes the common sense argument. If you work a job and they give you the wages for it, you don't go, oh, wow, thanks, you're going to pay me for this? No, you made that agreement before you ever started working, right? You work and you earned the money, and if they don't pay you, you're going to sue them because they didn't pay you for the work you did. And so God is not going to be in debt to us. We're in debt to God. Figure that one out now. You can't do the work and then say, no, God, I worked for this. You owe me. You don't know God. God doesn't owe you. He owes you zippo. Nothing. I didn't mean the lighter. I mean nothing. He owes you a zero with the edges erased. But because he loves you, he wants to give you grace and salvation. He wants to give you faith so you can access grace and salvation. And so he says, if you get wages in verse 4, it's not a gift, it's just due to you. But the one who does not work but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If you believe God will justify or make holy or make righteous the ungodly, and you believe that and you say, yes, I want that, God gives it to you. But you can never say he owed you because he gave you out of his freeness and out of his love. And so no man can boast in front of God. But Abraham believed God, and Scripture attests to this. It says in verse 5, he goes on, David also mentions this. Abraham believed God, and that word belief is another word, guess what, for faith. It's the same word, actually. So belief and faith is the same thing, but again, inherent, and we use the word faith as if it's a thought or an emotion, but it's also an action in the original definitions of these words in the original language. There's not only the understanding, but it's also an action that is performed to show our understanding of our faith. And so, just as David speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works, and this is found in Psalm 32, if you need to see that, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Every sin we commit is a lawless deed, and our sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin. Oh, I said it a couple sermons ago, in the end of Revelation, God opens a book of life. And if your name's not in that book of life, there are other books he's opened as the book of your works. And I've heard many people say, when I get to heaven, I hope my good works outweigh my bad. Even if they do, that's not going to get you in. Because one transgression of the law is enough to condemn you totally. The Bible says you break one of the commandments, you've broken all of them. They come as a set. You don't get to vote on each one. In fact, you don't get to vote at all. You just either are broken by it or on it. And we ought to be broken on it and realize our need of Christ, not to be broken by it and spend eternity in hell. So he wants to go on. Here's Abraham as our example, but he wants us to know that justification is for everybody. Because in the way the Jewish people understood the Old Testament law, everybody had to keep the law, but nobody's ever been saved by the law, according to Paul and according to the rest of Scripture. It was a x-ray to show you had a broken bone. X-rays don't cure you, they just reveal what's wrong. The law doesn't cure you, it reveals what's wrong, because you can't keep the law. Look what it says, beginning in verse 9. Did the blessing come from circumcision? Only for the circumcised or from the uncircumcised? Because faith was counted to Abraham for righteousness before he was ever circumcised. In other words, and then he goes on to make the argument, Abraham was counted as righteous before he did any act of covenant relationship with God. And then he did the covenant act of relationship. And so the scripture says the belief has to be in front of any good works that we do. But it isn't our good works that saved us. We are already saved because we believe God. And then Paul says, and he gave that example, so the Gentiles did not have that sign as a covenant circumcision, so that the uncircumcised could also come to faith, as well as the Jewish people could come to faith. But instead, they got so hung up in their laws, they stuck with that instead of the belief in God. And so they rejected Christ. Because Abraham's the father of the uncircumcised and the circumcised. He says, the Bible says, he'll be the father of many nations. So not just the Jewish people. And Abraham is the father of everyone who walks in his footsteps by faith. Abraham is my father, even though, as far as I know, there's no Jewish person in my heritage. It showed up in my sister's DNA. I don't know. Maybe she got more blessed than me. I don't know how that works. And she was shocked because we didn't know that. But there's a little bit there. It's less than 1%, something there. But that didn't save any of us. What saves us is our belief and trust in Christ. Abraham was received that salvation before. And the promise is through faith. Look at verse 12 and following there. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who not merely circumcised, but who also walk in footsteps of faith. So our father Abraham did before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, we'd be heirs of the world, did not come through the law, but through his righteousness by faith. It wasn't if you keep the word of the law, you'll be the father of many nations. It's if you keep faith, you will be the father of many nations. For if the adherents of the law are to be the heirs, then faith is null and void. You don't need faith. Just keep the law. But you know what happens when you try to keep law? You can't keep the law. So nobody can be saved that way. And Abraham was fully convinced that God would do what he said he would do. See verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to everyone, all of his offspring, not only to the ones who try to keep the law, but also to the one who share his faith. And I've already said that example that is there. He's the father of many nations. But look at verse 15 very carefully. We've passed over it, but I want you to go back to it. Look what it says. The law brings wrath. Catch that. Christians get caught up in it. We get caught up in rule keeping, and that doesn't help you any. I mean, it might help you if you keep the right rules. Like, don't play in traffic. That's a pretty good rule. So that might help you. Right? But if you try to just keep the law of God, you're not going to make it. God puts his law in us. But look what the verse goes on to say. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. Jesus took that law that condemned us, and the Bible says in Ephesians, he took it out of the way, nailing it to a tree. He died to fulfill the requirements of the law after living a sinless life. And so the last part of this chapter, that justification by faith causes Abraham to grow in his belief. I had to really think about this week, because it seems a little counterintuitive to what we know about Abraham. But if you read what he says carefully, you'll get it. And I want to try to help you with that. Beginning back up to verse 16, the forgiveness and grace depends on faith, so everyone, both Jew and Gentile, can receive that gift of justification. Because Abraham didn't get weaker in his faith. No. Look at verse 18, just to lead into it. Verse 17, I made you the father of many nations in the presence of God whom he believed, because God gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. What is that a reference back to? Reference back to Genesis 1 and 2. That there was nothing and he created everything in the spoken word. People believe in evolution have to believe that something can come from nothing. And if you believe that, you got more faith than me in anything. Because something cannot come from nothing. Something had to exist, and that was God. Before there was anything, there was God. He created things out of nothing, and then he brought to life out of death. He took dirt, made a clay figure, breathed into him, and he became a living man called Adam. So he brought out of death, he brought life, out of nothing, he brought something. And so he comes now and applies it to Abraham. Verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope that he'd be the father of many nations. Why was he believing in hope against hope? Because he had passed the age of hope. As long as your wife has not gone through menopause and you're not too old, you can probably have a baby. But she was way too old. She was 90. He was way too old. He was 100. And he still hoped that God would fulfill his promise. He just couldn't figure out how he's going to do that. And guess what? He did it. Surprise. That was the most surprise. Guess what, honey? I'm going to have a baby announcement ever. Talk about a gender reveal. Woo! No, look what he says. 19, he did not weaken in faith when he counted his own body, which is as good as dead, for the sake of reproduction. Because he lived to 175 and kept having babies by other women. Just read the Old Testament. There's a lot of descendants of Abraham physically out there. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver. No, he never had unbelief. He still believed. And so when you read that, you go, yeah, but Abraham tried to ask God about his servant. Yeah, and he tried to have a baby by Sarah's maiden. Yeah. But Abraham was trying to figure out how God wanted to do it, and he thought God would need some help. Isn't that how we do it? He believed God's going to give him an heir. How about that servant of mine? Man, he's like a son to me. No, God said, no, it's coming out of you and Sarah. Oh, okay. Well, Sarah's not capable, but maybe you're a handmaiden. Let's try that. No, that didn't work either. God said, nope. I said, Sarah's going to have a baby. They named him Isaac because she laughed when God said it, and Isaac means laughter. No way that is possible. But the Bible says Abraham never wavered in his belief that God was going to keep his promise. What does that mean for you and I today? If you've come to Christ in faith, I'm not saying you may not have doubts because we're humans and we might have those doubts. But the Bible says Abraham trusted that God would keep his promise all the way through. You see, you and I don't know the reality of our salvation until what? Until you die. So what are you going to bank on? I'm banking that God told me the truth. And that if I have faith in him, he has made me righteous and he will take me to heaven. And so verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced God was able to do what he promised. And that's why faith was counted to him as righteousness, even though he tried works that failed. God did a miracle that succeeded. You see the picture there? Him trying to get his servant to be the guy, having a baby by the handmaiden of Sarah. That didn't work. Those were works. But in faith, God did a miracle. Now look at verse 23. But the words that was counted to him, the verse before, it's counted to him as righteousness, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believed in him, God the Father, who through the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. God did that miracle, so we know that the miracle that he's going to do in us to take us to heaven is trustworthy. We're past Easter. But at Easter time, you can find a lot of people explaining that the only possibility of Jesus not being in the tomb on the two mornings after his crucifixion on Friday, on Sunday morning, the only reason the tomb was empty, there was only one possible explanation. He wasn't dead anymore. That he rose from the dead. The Romans wouldn't have done it. The Jewish leaders wouldn't have done it. The disciples wouldn't have done it, and nobody else cared about it. It had to be that he came to life. And if you believe that he was, that God rose Jesus from the dead by the Holy Spirit, and that his death was for your sins, and now he has risen to forgive you of your sins, look at the last verse. You can be saved. Notice how this last verse in this chapter is written. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised, and here's one of those big words, for our justification. And that word I said means saved. Jesus was delivered to death by God so God could raise him up to save you and to save me, to give us justification, to give us belief, to give us holiness, to give us his righteousness. We're not going to heaven in righteousness because we are righteous. We're going to heaven in righteousness because he clothed us in righteousness. And we see this is part of the culture and something we see all through the Bible. Jonathan gave David his armor, and that meant that they were now the same person. And after David became king, he looked after Jonathan's family. Jonathan was supposed to be king, but he surrendered that to David. We see it in Joseph. He was given a coat of authority. It meant, I am speaking for my father because he's given me this coat of authority. We see it in many places in the Bible where they exchange clothing and it makes you a new identity. In the New Testament, it says, put off the old man and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He clothes us with his righteousness. And so when I go to God by the authority and the use of the name of Christ and in his authority because he is my Lord and my Savior, the Father doesn't see me, he sees Jesus. Because that's who I am clothed in. He was delivered up for our salvation, to die for us. He was delivered for our trespasses, but he was raised to forgive us of our sin, for our justification. And then the next chapter is going to tell us why he did it this way. And God planned the whole thing out. You see, justification is offered to everyone, but only those who believe by faith. Well, what happens when you believe by faith? You begin to want to obey the one who saved you. You begin to mold your life around Christ. It means that you give up right to yourself and you now belong to God. He's declared you righteous. And so as you trust God and believe him, now you actually do works that do count. They just don't count for your salvation. You're already saved. But they count to glorify God and to grow his kingdom and to help you grow. And you're able to now begin to function in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And now you can do the works that God called you to do by his power, not your own, because you could never do it in your own power. You always needed him. And salvation and justification brings that to us. Christ's righteousness and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that we can now live out our life and we don't have to doubt, we don't have to waver, we don't have to worry about it. We hear so many stories, and I'm sure there are a lot of them that are true, of martyrs who stood face to face with those who were about to kill them without fear, without doubt, because they knew what was about to happen. I've even heard stories of those who were disappointed they didn't get killed because they were so ready. They knew they were going, and they'd gotten their mind set for that, and then it didn't happen. I guarantee you, when we get to heaven, nobody's going to be disappointed. But if you get there without Christ, you will be. And it'll be more than disappointment. It'll be an eternity in hell.